Okay, so my name is Catherine Marie. I don't like hearing that because it typically means I'm in trouble. I was named after two women in my life who I never had a chance to meet, but from what I've been told, they were pretty awesome. I also have a challenging last name. I'm sure if you have read it, you've probably picked up on it. And I'm fully aware that it's hard to pronounce, so I don't hold it against people when they mispronounce it. It makes it actually extra special when people say it correctly. Geed. Names are important. Names define us as people. I have never felt more at peace when someone knows my name and when they call me by name. Grandparents spend years trying to decide what their grandparent name is going to be. Parents spend months combing through family history or, you know, Googling cute baby names to find what they want to call their perfect newborn child. Names have meaning. And particularly in biblical times, names mattered. In fact, God would often rename people. Each time he did that, it was done for a purpose. Whether it was done to indicate a life change for the future, whether it was a name change to commemorate what God had done, or whether there was a specific character trait that God saw in the person. Last week, we talked about a guy who ends up having a name change, Abram. And today, we're digging into the story of someone who, as an expectant parent, thought and thought about what exactly he would name his two children. Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 41, verse 52. Hear the word of the Lord. The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so that is the longest scripture ever. Just kidding. It is a short scripture, but it packs a powerful punch, especially that second half. God has made me faithful in the land of my suffering. It's a beautiful truth for us, found all the way back in the book of Genesis. Last week, we began looking at our lives and examining this transition that we as a church are facing. And we began our new sermon series. All month long, we're digging into different stories found in Scripture where people were faced with change and transition and how they persevered, even while in transit. As we continue our sermon series today, we're going to be looking at one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, Joseph's story. And, you know, to be sure, it is a long story. It spans over 13 chapters 37 through 50 in Genesis. And while I am not like Ricky and I don't give you Greek homework to do, I am a fan of fun facts. So here is your fun fact for today. Joseph has more chapters dedicated to his story than anyone else, excluding, you know, Jesus, in the Old Testament. He has more chapters dedicated to his story than even Abraham. Abraham had 12. Joseph has 13. So that's your fun fact for the day. Now, Joseph experiences a lot of change and transition over the course of his 13 chapters. He starts out in Genesis 37 as a young 17-year-old man, a life of promise and prosperity ahead of him. Joseph is a gifted man. And in fact, Joseph was the favorite out of all of his siblings. And his dad played favorites. Joseph is gifted a beautiful, ornate robe as a symbol of his father's love. Not only is Joseph the favorite, but he knows it. And man, does he love it. And it's actually that is the catalyst for all of the change and suffering that Joseph eventually goes through. Now, Joseph has 11 brothers, and one day, in their anger and jealousy over him being the favorite, they decide to take him out of the beautiful robe that he was gifted. They faked his death and sold Joseph to some merchants who then turn around and sell Joseph to a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a high-ranking member of the Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. And Joseph goes from being the favorite son in this family, the most beloved, to being a servant in the blink of an eye. One second he's wearing a beautiful ornate robe given to him by his father, and the next he's lost that very tangible symbol of favor. Now, despite Joseph's setbacks, he seems to thrive in the environment that he's in, even once he's sold in slavery. After being sold to Potiphar, he excels at his job and he becomes a trusted attendant within Potiphar's family. Until Potiphar's wife gets a little angry at him, and she takes Joseph's cloak and she uses his cloak to manipulate her husband, Potiphar, to punish Joseph. Now, if I was Joseph, I would probably stop wearing cloaks because it's not working out for him. In a fit of rage, Joseph, after hearing his wife's lie, or Potiphar, after hearing his wife's lie, decides to throw Joseph into prison. Yet another time of suffering. Except Joseph, again, thrives where he's at. He gains favor with the warden in prison and eventually works his way up to being in charge in the prison. The Lord shows favor once again, the scriptures say. Now, I can keep telling you story after story of all of the challenges that Joseph faced. And believe me, there are more stories. His challenges don't seem to end, which makes sense. If what we talked about last week was true, that in life we will face challenges. Then that holds up. None of us should be surprised that Joseph experiences difficult moments. But Joseph's story tells us something. It reminds us that our challenges never have the final say. Let's fast forward a couple of verses. Once Joseph is given leadership in the prison, he climbs the ranks of Pharaoh's guard and his staff very quickly through his unique ability to interpret dreams. It's because of this gift of discernment with dreams that he eventually finds his way into a position where he's not only out of prison, but he is actually in charge of Egypt. The Pharaoh is so grateful for all that Joseph has done for him that he gifts Joseph this position of power and prestige. He gifts Joseph a wife, even. And eventually, Joseph and his wife have children. And that is where our text from today enters in. Joseph decides to name his two sons as a tribute to all that God has done. The first he names Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all of my father's household. And the second, he names Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I'll be honest, I'm not sure that there's anyone else in the Bible besides Jesus who has more resiliency and tenacity than Joseph. Because if I had faced the challenges that Joseph faced, I probably would have crumbled like when I was thrown into a pit by my brothers. Joseph doesn't crumble. He doesn't give up. He does not back down. He doesn't doubt, and instead he continues to press on, even when he's sold into slavery, even when he's threatened and accused of misconduct, even when he's mistreated, he does not give up. Instead, he chooses to be fruitful and honor God in every single situation that he's put in. He interprets dreams and cultivates a spirit of wisdom in this gift of his. And when the time comes for him to name his children, when the time comes for him to recognize what it was that God has done in his life, he chooses to name his sons Manasseh and Ephraim very intentionally. He knows what he's doing. Joseph is a good Israelite. In naming his sons what he does, he does a couple of things. He acknowledges what it was that God has done and holds fast to the truth that what God has done, he will do again. In naming his sons what he does, he claims this future of fruitfulness, both for him and for his family. I wonder what we would name ourselves if we could. I wonder what we would declare our namesake to be as a church. Now, hear this. I'm not saying we should change the name of our church. I'm not physically changing the name of the signs. No. But I want to ask you to think about what Clinton First United Methodist Church's identity is and who we want to be in this next season of life. That's a question that I'm sure that we're going to continue to ask you as a pastoral staff over the coming months. Who do you want to be? Names give us direction. Names can give us a purpose, a vision, a hint of where it is we might be going. So, who do you want to be? What do you want to be known for? What would you like for the next chapter here at First Methodist Clinton to be about? I think we're in a season of change, of transition, where we have the opportunity to make a metaphorical name change. I don't know if I've clarified it enough. I'm not trying to change the name of the church, but I want that repeated. I'm not. No, I'm not trying to change the actual name of the church, but I am asking us this question: what could be our name for this future? God would often change people's names for those that he used for the sake of the kingdom. We see that in Scripture. And remember, God would only change someone's name if it provided a purpose. A name change meant that something was ahead for that person. And I am positive that this church has something ahead. This congregation has a new chapter to begin writing. One with changes, yes, one with challenges, I'm sure of. But it's coming. This future, I can feel it. And maybe, just maybe, our name, our direction can be something similar to what Joseph named his second son, Ephraim. Now, the name Ephraim is derived from the Hebrew verb para, meaning to be fruitful. And the verb that Joseph decides to use for his name, for his son's name, Hiprani, was used to describe both abundance and prosperity. Fruitfulness, abundance, prosperity. If you keep reading down further past where we end today's text, you'll quickly realize that soon after these two boys are born, The 7 years of prosperity and abundance in Egypt ends. Famine spreads throughout the lands. But Egypt, because of Joseph's wisdom and giftedness in discerning dreams, Egypt finds itself in a land of prosperity rather than in a land of drought. In fact, the scriptures are very clear. They've got bread in Egypt. That's what it says. And people flock to Egypt for assistance. They flock to Egypt and to Joseph to get a piece of fruitfulness. Some of you feel like we have been in a drought, that we've been hit by a famine. For years now, we, not only as a church, but as a church in the United States, struggled to find volunteers. It feels unique. It's not a unique situation to our church. The church in North America is struggling to find volunteers. Not only that, but here at Clinton, we've watched giving dip. We've watched those numbers in the bulletin. And after COVID, they didn't go back up. We've lost a couple of church members post-disaffiliation vote. Let's name that. Let's not shy away from the challenges that we have faced together over the last couple of years. Because each of you in this room, or if you're joining us online, have faced challenges. And you are resilient, just like Joseph. Challenge after challenge, this church, you as the people of this church, have continued forward in the mission to serve God's people and to point others to Christ. Let's recognize that. Let's name that. And then let's look forward. Because, friends, we've got some abundant bread that we need to be sharing with the people in our community. People who need the bread of life. Joseph could have given up when his brothers threw him into a pit. He could have given up when he was sold into slavery or thrown into prison. He could have given up when famine hit Egypt. But he didn't. He persevered day by day. Every day, Joseph had to actively choose to get up and trust God and continue to believe that God would be faithful, that God would provide. And what does God do? But provide for his beloved child. We have a new chapter ahead of us. And I truly believe that the name of this chapter may be something like Ephraim. After all, God can make us fruitful, even after a season of suffering, even after facing challenges. So, church, what will your name be? What is our purpose? Where is it that God wants us to go in this next season of life together? Joseph was very talented at listening to and interpreting the dreams that God gave to him and to those who were around him. So, what dreams has God given to you? And what vision might he be casting for our church right here, right now? Be thinking about that question. Where does God want us to go? And when we go, what will be our name? Let's pray together. God, you are our Father. You are Abba. And we cling to you. God, we thank you for providing for us, for being fruitful in a world that needs bread, in the world that needs sustenance that can only come from you. God, we pray as a church now that you would give us a vision, that you would give us a dream for the kingdom of God, and that you would reveal to each and every one of us how we're invited to be a part of your dream in this next season of life, in this next chapter that you're writing. It's in your name we pray. Amen.